Now, we're looking at a series called Discipleship. Discipleship. So this is the third installment that we're looking at of discipleship. Now, we're approaching it from a slightly different angle this time around. I don't know what comes to your mind, but in my mind, when someone says the word discipleship, the first picture that I usually get is me sat in a class on a Sunday or something, you know, going through a number of teachings about how it is to be a good Christian. Don't be angry at that your neighbor that throws stuff over your fence. You know, all those things about behaving, you know, like a Christian. So that's what comes to my mind initially when anybody talks about discipleship. Now, am I saying all these classes about, you know, learning about God and how we ought to behave isn't good? Fantastic. We should do that. We should learn to be like Christians. But today, I just want to focus on the fact that the Christian faith is not just about doing. Sorry, I can hear like an echo. I'm just kidding. The Christian faith isn't just about doing stuff. So we want to approach discipleship from a slightly different angle, moving away from just doing the right things so that we can be Christian. Rather, I want us to look at it from a different perspective of actually knowing Christ and that being the basis of what we do as Christians. All right? So I'm just going to run through a number of things, then I'll focus on today's topic. So today we're looking at knowing God. But I just want to put a background to that before I start talking about knowing God. And I believe this background that I'm going to go through, which I went through last week, should form the basis of our Christian faith in terms of why do we do what we do? Why are you a Christian? What's life about in context first? Now, the first thing I want to mention here about this is what I've called God's plan for you. So the first thing I want to mention this morning is that God has a plan for every single individual. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, they'll project it on the screen. God has a plan for every single individual. So it says here, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." So if you look at the NIV version, if you swap to the NIV version, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So we see God here saying something very specific, that he has a plan for you. And it's not just any other old plan. It said it's a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Now, why is this important? It's important that we grasp this in our hearts, because I've spoken to quite a lot of people who, some of them not Christians, and these are the sorts of questions that they ask me. "Pastor Benson, if you're saying God is so good and God has a good plan for me, how come this bad thing has happened to me? How come people are starving in China? Can't God do something about it? Does God really care about us as human beings?" There's a different answer to that. But we must be convinced in our minds and in our hearts that God has a good plan for you and I. Irrespective of what's going on around you, irrespective of what has happened to you, irrespective of what has happened to somebody else, the first thing is this: God has a plan for you. And that plan is good. Now, the second thing I want to mention about God's plan, still giving us context here for discipleship, is Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. God's plan for you. So I've said, firstly, God's plan for you is good. He has a plan for you. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to nations." So God was telling Jeremiah the prophet this. Some people estimate that he must have been maybe around 16 or 17. And he made a valid point here that applies to each and every one of us. He says, "Before I formed you, I set you apart." Now, what this tells us about God's plan for each and every one of us is this. God doesn't wait for you to be born first, then observes you for a number of years to say, "You know what? I think that Pastor Benson guy would be a really good singer, you know. Let him, you know, I think he'll be in the, you know, praise and worship team. I think that chap is a really good footballer. He's a really good this and that. Let me observe him for the first 10 years of his life. Then I'll see what plans I'll have for him. No. The Bible says that before any human being is born, in fact, it goes a step further. Before any human being is conceived, God has a plan for them. The way I put it is this. God has already had an interview with them. We don't have the record of that interview. God has approached them and said, let's have a conversation about what I have for you. Number two. Now, someone might say, hang on, Pastor Benson, if God has a plan for me or for everyone, why is this person not a Christian? Why is this person Adolf Hitler? Why did he kill so many people? Why are there so many? Do you understand? How can you tell me God has a plan for everyone and, you know, people are just, or you might even say for yourself, if God has a plan for me, I don't know it. But the thing is this, God's plan, God is not, one thing God has given us is something called free will. God hasn't made us like robots whom when you're born, he winds you up, you know, you guys are quite, back in the days when I was much younger, the toys we had then weren't so sophisticated. The really fancy toys then had, you know, like the robots had, you know, made up like that and you had to like wind them up. Some of you are smiling. That would just tell me how old you are. So you just, you know, wind them up in the back and you let them go and they'll be like, you know, I'm a robot. I think it's slightly more sophisticated now. Now you have like controls and all, they can do all these things. So God hasn't made us robots that he winds up and releases to the earth and says, do what I say or no. He's given us free will. Free will. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19, we're talking about God who's made us, the all-powerful God. He doesn't force us to do things. Do you understand? And he says something very interesting here to the Israelites at the time when they were coming out of Egypt. He says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. But God didn't stop there and say, I've set this before you. He gives you the answer that he wants you to choose. He says, now choose life. So this is the greatest dilemma of every human being, that we have free will. We have the choice. So what that means is that God's plan is there for you, but every human being makes the choice to follow that plan, to understand that plan, or to reject that plan totally. But the interesting thing is this. God is always waiting for you and I. He's always waiting for every human being till the very last breath to come back to that plan. So that's the third thing. So the last thing I want to look at regarding God's plan is this. We've looked at the fact that God has a plan. That plan predates your birth. Fourth thing, that you have a choice in the matter. Someone might say, you know what, Pastor Benson, I know people who they've just gone off the rails. Or for me, I don't think God has anything at all for me. I'm just this human being that lives in Bristol. And, you know, things haven't gone the way I've expected in life. I've had a really hard life. So hard. I don't think God has any interest in me whatsoever. No. If you look at Romans chapter 8 verse 28. Romans 8 verse 28. God begins to say something. He says, and we know that in all things, not some things, all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So what this means is that if any man or any woman or anybody at all will wake up one day and say, you know what, my life has been X, Y, and Z. I've gone through a lot of troubles, so on and so forth. God is saying, even all the troubles you've gone through, all the pain, whatever, good or bad, he can still work out his plan for you in his life. So what am I saying here? God's plan is eternal. God's plan does not change. It's dependent on you and I. And the choice he gives us is this. He's not saying do something extraordinary. God isn't saying, before I can consider you need to attend church every Sunday for the next year. Be good. Don't, you know, be nice to your friend and all that. Then after you've done that, I can consider, you know, just, you know, rearranging your life. No, he doesn't do that. If you look at Luke chapter 15, you don't have to turn there. It tells us the story of the prodigal son, quite popular. Sometimes people call him the lost son, so on and so forth. This guy misbehaved so badly, and he came to himself, the Bible tells us, and he went to his father. He said, "Dad, I want my own share of the goods." He grabs it, goes up, and he spends it. Now, I don't know how any of you would feel if you have kids here and your child comes up to you and says, "Dad, you know, I think you're just making life a bit difficult for me. I want half of everything you own. Empty your bank account, everything, and I'm off," and they go off. What would your thoughts be? Would you be happy? Would you feel, "My goodness, how can this happen?" All sorts of emotions. This boy went away, realized his mistake, and he cooks up a story and says, "You know what? I've made a big, huge mistake, and I'm going to go back to my father now." But he begins to outline what he's going to tell his father. I remember when I was much younger, and maybe my dad would go to work and he would say stuff like, you know, "Make sure you've done this. I don't want to catch you playing football instead of doing your homework." And I would say, "Okay, Dad, you know, thank you very much." My dad goes to work. I get back from school and I'm playing left, right, and center. Homework undone. Everything, you know, all the things my father said I should do, I didn't do. All the things he said, then suddenly something would happen. Why? I'm sure you guys never did that. You're like perfect. You always obeyed your parents, you know. And suddenly in the evening, I would just hear the honking of the horn of my dad. And it'd be like, "My goodness, my dad is back. What do I do?" Then I'll start, you know, thinking of all sorts of stories to tell him. Did my cousin come? Oh, you know, because I was terrified. But for this chap, Bible tells us he cooked up his own story. But the interesting thing is this. Jesus makes a point that as he approaches, his father sees him from afar and runs to him and hugs him. Jesus was telling us something about God the Father. That God isn't waiting to punish you and I for all the things we've done. He's waiting for us to come back to his plan. Do you get what I mean? With open arms. Do you understand what I mean? So what am I saying? I'm saying that the basis of discipleship is understanding that you're not a robot. I'm not a robot. When we hear about discipleship, or when we embark on the journey of discipleship, we want to have it at the back of our minds that for you as an individual, I'm not talking about you as a group, I'm not talking about you as a family, I'm not talking about you as a, no. You as an individual, singular, God has a plan for you. And he wants you to go through that plan. And that plan is a good plan. Do you understand? So that's the basis, young or old. Now, looking at discipleship. At the start, I said something. I said, not discipleship. Our Christian faith is not just about doing things. It's not just about it's not just about coming to church, which is great, you know, you should come. It's not just about this and that. What does God want me to do? So on and so forth. It goes beyond that. That's not the basis. That's not the primary thing that we do as Christians. So, we look at knowing God here. And I'll point out a number of things in the next 10 or so minutes. So we've looked at God's plan as the basis for everything we do. Now we're looking at discipleship. What is the basis? What does God really want? Now, I want to say something. If we look at John chapter 17 verse 3. John chapter 17 verse 3. Jesus makes a very interesting statement here. Jesus says something about eternal life. He says, now, Jesus was speaking. He says, now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus sums up eternal life. He didn't say eternal life is evangelize the world, which we should. He didn't say eternal life is do this and that, which we should. He starts by saying, you know what? The primary thing for you and I is what? That we may know God. So I found that a bit interesting, because prior to really understanding this, I thought that as a pastor or as a Christian, everything should be, how do I do this for God? How do I do that? How do I go out? How do I reach out? How do I, you know, how do I sing better songs in the worship team? How do I, so on and so forth, which is great. But Jesus draws a point here. He says eternal life is knowing God. Let me just use an example here. Say, for example, you have a husband and a wife. I know, I'll just use the example of my wife. She's not here at the moment. I think it would have been pretty strange if, after I met my wife, we got married, and the only conversation I had with her, or the only dealings I had with her, was, darling, where's my breakfast? Can you get my breakfast, please? And she goes, okay, dear. What do you want?
I love it.
I want macaroni, cheese, ham, bacon, and please throw in a couple of ice cream scoops in there. And she does that. Afternoon comes and no conversation at all. Oh, dear. It's been a long day. She comes to me. Hello, Pastor Benson. How was your day? Oh, okay. My day was fine, but can you... my socks, like, you know, it's a bit dirty. I need my suit done. I need this done. What do you think my wife would think of me after a few days? Don't have, if your spouses are here, don't look at them. What do you think she would think about me? She'd be like, hang on, I'm not quite sure I married this chap just to be doing stuff for him. Do you understand what I mean? Do you know it's the same thing with Christ? So, although if my wife cooks me a nice, healthy breakfast with vegetables, fantastic. I love that. But that's not the core of our marriage relationship. What she wants and what I want is to know her. Sit down. I remember when I met my wife first. What my routine was then, this was quite a long time ago. I didn't have a lot of responsibilities. I was, you know, no church, nothing. I would leave work 5, 6:30, and every single day from about 6 in the evening till 12 midnight, we would sit down and talk and talk and talk. This went on for about 2 years. Now, if you ask me, what did we talk about? I don't remember. I don't remember. Do you understand? But we talked and talked and talked. She reminds me of those days now. She says, oh, remember those days? I say, yeah, yeah. But you know, then there's no church, no kids to run around and all that. But what am I saying? The basis of our relationship wasn't her doing stuff for me, or vice versa, me doing stuff for her. So discipleship, the start of discipleship, is not just jumping on the bandwagon and say, okay, I enroll. I want to be a disciple of Christ. What can I do now? And you're, no, that's not the starting point. The starting point is this. Jesus said, this is eternal life. This is the start of discipleship. What is that start? That you may know Christ. Do you understand? That is the start. Now, I'll just mention one or two things as well. Someone might say, and I'll close in a minute, What does that mean? It means that Jesus is interested in you and I knowing him. If you look at Mark chapter 3 verse 14. Mark chapter 3 verse 14. We're still looking at discipleship. Jesus, there's a point, the Bible makes a point here. It says, he appointed the 12, the apostles. Note what he mentions first. He says, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out. So, he didn't say that he might send them out first. He said that they might be with him. Do you understand? If you look at John chapter 1, verse 39 to 41, John chapter 1, verse 39 to 41, Jesus' disciples come and he said, come, he replied, Jesus telling them, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. So when Jesus began his discipleship training, he didn't start with just, you know, saying, all right, off you go. No. He started by saying, you know what, guys? You know what, people? Spend time with me first. Know who I am first. Do you understand what I mean? And that's the basis of discipleship. That we know Christ. And it is from a knowledge of Christ that he now says, okay, you know me. You know how I behave. Then you can go out and do stuff. So I'm going to stop there today. So the question might be, how do we know Christ? Next installment. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But I'm just going to stop there this morning. So what am I saying this morning is, I'm saying that from a discipleship perspective, let's take it from another angle to start with. Let the angle not be, I want to do stuff straight away, which is fine. But let it be that you and I want to know Christ first. Amen. I'm going to ask that we all rise together and we'll pray.